This morning, we are picking up where we left off last time in Psalm 74. Psalm 74, where the psalmist tells the Lord, "Remember your temple." Psalm 74, "Remember your temple." So we're all there. Let's go. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting places. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. Now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They have said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have built up all the meeting places, or burnt up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountains in the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. O, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So again, the psalmist is asking God, remember your temple. You might see in your Bibles a title that might read, A Plea for Relief from Oppressors. And in this case, the oppressors were the Babylonians. And he says, a contemplation of Asaph. Now, Asaph, as many of you remember, was one of David's three main worship leaders. Asaph was one. There were two others. Who remembers, by the way, the name of the other two of David's main worship leaders? He-Man, that's right, my favorite one. He-Man, that's how I remember. He-Man. Anybody remember the guy that began with a J? Jeduthun, that's right. He was also known as Ethan, by the way. They all lived roughly 1,000 years before Jesus. David, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Now, this psalm, however, was penned when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians around the year 586 BC. Well, if my public education math courses serve me well, this would mean that either Asaph was at least 400 years old when he penned this psalm, or this psalm was not penned by David's Asaph. Turns out that Asaph did begin a school of worship with his children, and then many others joined along, and that school lasted a long time, all the way up to the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. Apparently, this psalm was penned by somebody from that school, the school of Asaph. It could even be that his name also happened to be Asaph as well. But it definitely was not penned by David's Asaph. For in his days, some 400 years earlier, the temple wasn't even built. They still had the tabernacle. And therefore, the temple certainly wasn't destroyed at that point. Now, even before David, around 1400 BC, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. a tent of meeting where he could meet with Israel. God could meet with Israel. About 500 years later, roughly 900 years before Jesus, David's son Solomon finally built the temple. That temple stood for about 400 years until 586 BC when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The survivors were then taken captive to Babylon for how many years? 70 years. 70 years later, the Jews were allowed to return and rebuild their temple, and they did indeed build another one. The construction foreman of the time was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Two of his contemporaries was Governor Nehemiah and also Ezra the priest. What they built was nice, but it was certainly inferior to Solomon's temple. Well, that temple lasted for about another 500 years, and then in 20 BC, a man named Herod the Great ordered that that temple not just be repaired, but the entire thing expanded upon something far more glorious than had ever been seen before. The construction of it lasted for 84 years. Began in 20 BC, and around 64 AD, construction was finally completed. How long did that temple remain after its final construction? Does anybody know? Somebody say 6 years. That's right. Because in 70 AD, the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. Not even one stone was left upon another. And the Jews were dispersed among the nations until the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948. Why was Jerusalem conquered? Why was the temple destroyed? Not one stone left upon another. Short answer is, because Jesus said so. Just days before Jesus was crucified, he had come into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." He then pronounced judgment against the religious rulers and mourned over Jerusalem because he foresaw, he knew about the coming destruction, which would be some 30 years after that time. Now, at this point, his disciples thought, okay, Lord, you're being a little too heavy here. You're coming really to take over, and yet you're offending everybody. Lord, probably not cool. Maybe we need to calm you down. And so they thought, well, let's at least point out to Jesus some good about the Jewish religious system. And they said, look at the temple. What a beautiful building this is. Certainly there must be some redeemable quality about the Jews and about the people of Israel and its religious system. Because, man, they got a nice building. Therefore, they must be blessed, right? Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So, Lord, check it out. Big stones, massive. This, obviously, the blessing of God can't be all bad, right? Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" They said, "Jesus, look at these." Well, Jesus basically said, "Well, no, you look at them. Take a picture. Not going to last. Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And when he said throw down, he really meant it. Because again, in 70 AD, the temple was torn apart and all those massive stones were thrown down on the side of the Temple Mount onto the pavement below. And they've excavated these areas and you can go there today. And if we do go to Israel in March, if you come along with us, you'll get to see those temple stones that were thrown down by the Romans. So there's Solomon's temple, later on Zerubbabel's temple that was expanded upon by Herod the Great. Did you know there will be at least two more temples? Who knows when the next one will be? During the tribulation, when the Antichrist allows the Jews to rebuild their temple. But then there will be another one. When will that one be built? During the millennial kingdom. So there are four physical temples. But the Bible also speaks of at least three spiritual temples. The church collectively, not just our little fellowship, but every believer in Jesus Christ around the world, we collectively are called the temple of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones, not rolling stones. You don't want to be one of them. But as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Collectively, we are a temple. The church is the earthly temple of God. Individual believers are also called the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know? This is something we should know. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus. When you say, be my Lord, you are then saying of yourself what? I am your servant, your slave. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. What was the price that was paid? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's heaven's currency, the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, since you were bought with a price, you are not your own. You and I, we are to glorify God in your body. Means being morally pure, being holy, and in your spirit, which means devoted and dedicated to Jesus. And our bodies and our redeemed eternal spirits, they belong to God anyway. They are God's. They belong to Him. So we have the church that's a temple of God. We have each one of us that's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then the third temple. What, or better yet, who is the third temple? It's Jesus Himself. In John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show us since you do these? Okay, you're healing people and whatever, but what signs will you show us? Yeah, you've raised the dead, but what signs will you show us? These guys were impossible to please. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Began in 20 AD, and it would be several more years until it was completed. They're only 46 years into the process. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Speaking of the temple of His body. And so there's at least 7 temples the scriptures tell us about. Solomon's temple. Zerubbabel's temple that later on was expanded by Herod the Great, the tribulation temple, the millennial temple, the church, each individual believer, and then finally, Jesus Himself. Now, this Psalm of Asaph, however, was written at the time of the destruction of Solomon's temple at the hand of the Babylonians. It was a tragic event. And as with every tragedy, people are left to ask the same question. A 3-letter question that begins with W. What is it? Why? Notice in verse 1. Hey, finally we're coming to the passage. So here we go. Verse 1. Oh God, why? You ever ask why? I do. I'll be honest, I ask why. I would like to say, oh, I so trust God, I never ask why, but I do. I find myself asking Him why. Why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? In poetic fashion, the psalmist is comparing the land of Israel to God's pasture. And he's comparing the Jews to God's sheep. At this time, in his estimation, God's pasture, the land, was destroyed, and God's sheep, the Jews, were slaughtered, and he feared that this was going to last forever. Why have you cast us off forever? Verse 2, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. We belong to you, God. You need to remember us. The tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Back in Exodus 15, When Moses, speaking of God buying his people out of the land of Egypt, he said in Exodus 15, verse 13, You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. That means bought, purchased, paid for, redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. What final plague was it that finally the Egyptians allowed the Jews to leave? What was that last final plague? The death of the firstborn. It's the holiday for the Jews known as Passover. By the way, what was it that ultimately was used to separate the difference between the Jews and the Egyptians? The blood of the Lamb. That's exactly right. So for Israel, God bought them with heavenly currency, the blood of the Lamb. The same currency that he used to buy you. Then God led Israel into the promised land. Took them 40 years. The men were so stubborn they wouldn't ask the women for directions. So they finally got there. You know the story. And they were there for about 500 years. Then David finally sets up the tabernacle on the Temple Mount. Afterward, when he died, his son Solomon then built that permanent structure, the temple. So the psalmist here is reminding God that the land of Israel belongs to God. The people of Israel belong to God. The very temple in which God was worshipped, in which was God's very presence, that all belonged to God. So the psalmist is like, Lord, why would you allow all this that you have purchased to be destroyed? Why? Then he's verse 3, he says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The psalmist felt that God wasn't even seeing what was going on. Like he was sitting on his throne and his feet were out and he couldn't see the world because his feet were in the way. Couldn't see Israel because his feet were in the way. So he's, Lord, lift up your feet. Look at what's happening there. And he says in verse 3, the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. And oh, what a sanctuary it was. The Temple of Solomon outclassed every other so-called ancient seven wonders of the ancient world. You know why Solomon's temple far and away outclassed them all? Because Solomon's temple is where the very presence of God was manifested. As far as God is concerned, there's only one wonder of the ancient world. That's Solomon's temple. Well, the Babylonians destroyed that temple. And everything associated with it was damaged and or hauled off to Babylon to become part of King Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. That's why at the end of verse 3, the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place there at the temple. They set up their banners for signs. What was once the place of God's physical presence had now become occupied by pagans. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. Now, when Solomon ordered the temple to be built, God had anointed many craftsmen to meticulously carve very intricate designs. It was amazing and beautiful. But then came along these destructive Babylonian soldiers who cut up all that was beautiful and burnt it all to the ground. And they said in their hearts, verse 8, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places, not just the temple, but the various synagogues throughout all the land where the Jews would meet every Sabbath. They burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. And then the psalmist says, we do not see our signs. God's not giving us any signs anymore. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Well, actually, there was. At this time, there was a prophet, a very famous one. One of the books of the Bible has its name, his name upon it. Begins with a J, Jeremiah. He was there. For 40 years, he had been preaching gloom and doom that the Babylonians are coming, and nobody repented. He also said that the survivors would be taken captive for Babylon for 70 years, but then allowed to return. And so he had been preaching gloom and doom for a long time, but the people would not repent. Finally, Jeremiah stopped prophesying. Enough was enough. And all the prophetic voices, all the signs from God became silent. Now, for some application. God gives everybody in the world fair warning, but a person can cross a line of no return. We don't know when that is, but God does. And at that point, God himself becomes silent and judgment becomes inevitable. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, today. And for our intents and purposes, he's talking about October 24th at roughly 10:47 a.m. Today, now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's speaking of what happened in the wilderness, and many, many people died for their rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God finally said, of that generation of Israel, you're done. You are done. And I'll wait until your children grow up, and then I will use them and bless them. And today, we are told by the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews, beware, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, beware, because there might come a day when you cross that line of no return. You seal the deal and God becomes silent. And judgment becomes inevitable. Verse 10, he goes on to say, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? How long is this going on to go on for? Forever? Why do you withdraw your hand? Or as we might say, why did you stick your hands in your pockets, God? Even your right hand. Take it out of your bosom. Take it out of your pockets and destroy them. Lord, come on. Come against these Babylonians. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So the psalmist is saying, God, remember who you are, as if God had forgotten. Lord, remember who you are and what you've done. And he reminds him of things that God had done on behalf of Israel. You divided the sea by your strength. That'd be the Red Sea when the Jews came out of Egypt going into the wilderness. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. Okay, literally? Maybe. But in the dividing of the Red Sea, Israel went through on dry land, but somebody else who tried to follow, they were all drowned. Who was that? The Egyptian army. So it could very well be in very poetic fashion. The psalmist is comparing the Egyptian army to sea serpents whom God destroyed. And even Leviathan, the big one, you know, Pharaoh himself. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You remember, just before they left, the Jews went among all their Egyptian neighbors and said, you know, we're going to take whatever we want, and because basically we've served you as slaves for 400 years and gotten nothing, and so now it's payday. And the Egyptians are like, oh, take whatever you want, just please, please, please go. And so they took all their stuff, their food and their treasures and all, and went off into the wilderness. God gave them food, broke the head of that, the sea serpent, the Egyptian people themselves, Pharaoh and his government. God destroyed them. No man could kill a Leviathan. No nation could conquer Egypt, but God did. When he drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So the psalmist is basically implying, Lord, you destroyed the Egyptians in the past, those horrible sea monsters, that great Leviathan. But now would you please destroy the Babylonians in the present? You've done this in the past, but I need you, Lord, now to help me. Who else has ever felt like that? You're in good company. Lord, you've done great things in the past, but Lord, I need you today. Is God silent? Does God not see? Does the Lord forget who he is? Does the Lord forget what he has done? Of course not. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows what's going on better than we do. Praise the Lord, he has a plan. He has a plan. And one word that is never in God's vocabulary is the word oops. He doesn't know that word. He doesn't know that word. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful and will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, you broke open the fountain and the flood. Water came from the rock. And you dried up mighty rivers. The Jordan River was dried up, allowing God's people to come through into the promised land. God did many miracles for Israel, doing miraculous things even with nature. The day is yours. The night is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. God, you control all things. But it seems like in this situation, you're not under control. You're not controlling anything, God, and you need to. That was the heart of the psalmist. And to be honest, that's the heart of many of us from time to time. Lord, you control all things, but things are out of control in my life. Will you help me, God? Will you help me? And he will. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name, O those Babylonians. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Don't give Israel over to the Babylonians. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect for the covenant. Lord, you made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then later on with Moses. For your people Israel, you made promises, God. Please keep them. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect for the covenant, for, notice, the dark places of the earth. Now the psalmist is thinking, okay, where is this headed? Where are we being led to? We're being taken to Babylon. Oh, what a dark place. The dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Lord, here in Israel, things have been bad, but over, if you take us there, oh, it's only going to get worse. We're going to see things we've never seen before, God. Worse darkness, worse cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Lord, we're counting on you. Don't let us down. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Lord, don't you hear their taunts? They're not just taunting us, they're taunting you. They're saying that their gods are better than you. Are you going to let them get away with it? So the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the killing of many Jews in Judea, and then the enslavement of all the survivors, and the land lying desolate for 70 years, whose fault was it? It was all God's doing. But it wasn't God's fault. I said, okay, that's confusing. Trust me, I know. It was all God's doing, but it wasn't God's fault. See, God had told Israel for centuries, if you love me and keep my words and obey the covenant, then you are going to stay in the land forever and ever. You are going to be a light to the world. But if you go after false gods, if you sin, and you become like the pagans, then I'm going to lower that hedge of protection and allow the enemy to come in and destroy you and destroy this place. So it wasn't God's fault. He had allowed it. But it was Israel's fault. They had disobeyed God. They had worshipped idols. They had given themselves over to great immorality to the point of even sacrificing their children to false gods. One particular image to a false god named Molech, a metal image with arms held out. They would light a fire underneath those arms and get the arms glowing red hot and then lay their live infants to burn to death. How could a people ever do such a thing? Israel did it. But then I ask, how could a people inject a saline solution into a woman's womb and burn the baby alive within the womb? How could that ever happen? And it's happening in our country every day. Because we worship not the Lord. Our nation worships the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of immorality. The whole world worshiping a false god. False gods that are created in the hearts and minds of Satan himself. Oh, I can't wait for the Lord to return. How about you? When finally the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So why were the Jews conquered? Why was their temple destroyed? It's because of their own sin. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible speaks of at least 7 temples, 4 physical, 3 spiritual. Of the temples that were destroyed and the future one that will be destroyed, why? Why will they be destroyed? The short answer is simply sin. Sin. Why was Solomon's temple destroyed? Because Israel had sinned against God and worshiped false gods, and therefore they brought judgment upon themselves. Why was Zerubbabel's temple later on expanded by Herod the Great? Why was that temple destroyed? Because Israel rejected Jesus as their Savior and Lord, their Messiah. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Therefore, their temple was destroyed. Why will the tribulation temple be destroyed? Because it will be the Antichrist temple. Halfway into the tribulation, he will stand in the Holy of Holies. He will commit what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. He will say, I am God, worship me or die. The uber sin, claiming to be God and demanding that the world worship him. And therefore, it must be destroyed. But what about the 3 spiritual temples? The church, the individual, Christian, and Jesus himself. 2 of the 3 of them will not be destroyed. The church will endure because of a promise and a payment. Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's a promise. You and I, we might be worried about the condition of the church and, you know, the church and the world. Are we truly witnessing? Are we making disciples? Are we doing what our Lord called us to do? Or are we focused on other things? Or are we doing our job? Lord, what's going to happen to the church? Jesus promised it will remain. His true church will remain. It will not be destroyed. What about you? And me, individually, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we also have the promise and the payment, the promise that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the same payment for the church as a whole is the same as the individual, the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all sin. Heaven's currency. The church at large will not be destroyed. You as an individual Christian will not be destroyed. You're going to move. You're going to move out of the old body into the new body, whether by rapture altogether or death one by one. We're not going to be destroyed. We're going to move. And then we'll be with Jesus forever and ever. But what about the ultimate temple, Jesus himself? He was destroyed. The Bible says he was marred more than any other man. Oh, he was destroyed. Why? Well, just like the other temples that were destroyed, it was because of sin. Oh, but not his sin. Let's be very clear. Not his sin, but ours. Mine. Yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin. How many of you grew up with brothers and sisters? At any time did your parents ever say, why can't you be more like your brother or more like your sister? Anybody hear those words? No? Okay. Some of you did. Okay. You know how it feels. Can you imagine growing up as a half-brother or sister of Jesus? Why can't you be more like your brother? Well, he's a man, but he's also God. That's why. Can you imagine? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Where? Where did Jesus become sin for us? On the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we, talk about a good trade, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. So basically, Jesus says, I'll make you a swap. I'll take your sin from you, past, present, and future, and I'll give you my righteousness forever if you will simply believe in me. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? If you haven't yet taken him up on his offer, how about today? If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't think, well, I'm not ready, or I need to fix a few. No, no, no. You come to Jesus today, let him fix you. He'll do a much better job at getting you ready for his kingdom than you ever could on your own. Come to him today, whatever the need is. Sin destroyed the temple of Solomon. Later on, the temple of Zerubbabel and Herod the Great. And one day, sin will destroy the temple of the Antichrist. But sin also destroyed the true Jesus Christ. Not because of his sin, but for ours. And because he was destroyed, the church will go on throughout eternity. And the individual believer will live forever. Because as the psalmist said, Lord, remember your temple. Indeed, God remembers the ultimate temple that was destroyed because of bearing the sin of the world, including yours and mine. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, for this truly magnificent psalm. As all your word is great, Lord, but this psalm just really speaks to our hearts today. And Lord, I do pray for any here this morning who are hearing your voice and they're realizing, I need to do something. I need to make a new commitment, or maybe a commitment for the first time. I need, Lord, I'm not right. I need to get right. If that's speaking to anybody here this morning, Lord, may they not harden their hearts, but may they just yield, give of themselves. And Lord, I do pray for any this morning who are feeling that tug, that they want to right now in their hearts and in their minds make that new commitment to just say, I just want to start loving the Lord Jesus more. I just want to start trusting him more. I want to stop fearing what men and women are doing around the world. I want to trust in the living God. I want to trust the Lord even when things are falling apart, knowing that he has a plan. And Lord, I believe you're speaking to believers and non-believers even now. That you want to bring us into a place of trust, a place of faith, a place of rest. And I believe, Lord, you're waiting for us to take that step of faith, to say, yes, Lord, that's me. I need that right now. Would you give it to me? And while everybody's still praying, if you are sensing the Lord tugging on your heart, whether it be to make a commitment to him for the first time or all over again, or maybe you've been caught up in all the weirdness of the world and you're worried and you're concerned and oh no, and the sky is falling, and And now you're thinking, you know what, I just really need to trust the Lord and not worry. If you feel that God is pulling you in that direction, then why don't you raise your hand up right now? Say, yes, that's me. I need to trust God more. All right, God bless you guys. Anybody else? You want to make a commitment, a new commitment to Jesus for the first time or all over again? Raise your hand up. All right, God bless you. And you also. Well, Lord, you've seen the response, and we thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place. Lord, reminds me of that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, how we need to do that. To be busy about your work, your kingdom, until you come. And would you please come quickly, Lord Jesus? Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. Take your hand out of your bosom, Lord. Please come quickly. But we trust, Lord, you know what's going on. And we trust your patience. And we trust you. You have a plan. Thank you, Lord. And it's a good plan for us. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?